What?
Bless you, Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. He's good all the time, and all the time God is good. He has navigated our niches and allowed us the privilege of being here today to worship and praise his holy name. I pray that you have or will do that while you are here. For the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And when we lift the Lord, when we praise him, the old adage of the church of yesterday says, when the praises go up, blessings come down. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy of the journey. We thank you for this day. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives, and we must run and tell it. Lord, you are good all the time. Every time we look around, you are doing something for us. Something that words cannot adequately explain or express our joy and jubilation. But Lord, we lift you the best we can, because we know you are worthy. Lord, as we humble ourselves in your presence, Lord, all that has gone on in this service thus far has been unto you. Now, Father, we pray that you speak to us. Give us your word. Lord, as the rain and snow falls from heaven, watereth the earth, to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word go forward and will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish all that you send it to accomplish. Lord, I thank you for this most noted day. Day that fathers are celebrated, Lord, for the sacrifices we've made. And we constantly make, because we know what you have called us to. You have called us to be protectors and providers. You called us, Father, to be emblems of power before our families, in our communities and neighborhoods. So, Father, we pray that you continue to strengthen us, that we may stand and do what it is that you have called us to. You have commanded us to do. And Father, we pray that we live lives that's pleasing to you. Lord, every man under the sound of my voice, whether be in person or virtual, bless them. Now, Father, as I stand to preach, counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder your word. Lord, we need your word. We live in a time of darkness, depravity. We need your word. Speak, we will hear and do. Because we don't want to be foolish. Your word says it's foolish to hear and not do. So, Father, we will hear and do. Give us connection, pulpit and pew, pulpit and various places your people are who's watching virtually, so that the message of Christ will be clear as we both declare it and demonstrate it in our life and living. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness, that we will be fit vessels to be used by you. And when you would have finished with us, you still have all the glory, honor, and praise. In every heart will say amen. Amen. What a joy it is to be alive. We thank God for this particular worship experience. Thank God for the men who stood. Beautiful picture to see men draped around the walls in front of the altar and around the wall. Amen. We thank God for all of our men. We ask that you stand once again so that we recognize you. And we want the world to see that we have men here at New Bethlehem who God has his hands on to bless and to direct, to be utensils of good and his grace to our families. We thank God for each of you. Thank God for you. You may be seated. Amen. Thank God for these preachers in the persons of Reverend McCoy, Reverend Mims, Reverend Lee Walker, Reverend Jesse Vann Sr. Thank God for the choir, the male chorus that have sung so powerfully to present to us their convictions concerning our Christ. We thank God for them today, the musicians. Thank God for the environmental safety team with their beautiful presentation to all men. Amen. To express their thanks and gratitude for the sacrifices that we make. Amen. We have got more than tools to work. Amen. We have a massage kit. They want us to be at ease. Amen. And to be pampered a little bit. You know, that's not common for men. Y'all just get us a few tools or a t-shirt, some socks or a plaid tie, and say Happy Father's Day. But you all have really did it today, and we thank God for the environmental safety team for your expression of thanks and appreciation on this noted day. Listen, it's not over yet. If you have not done anything for your father, your dad, call them up and have them to meet you somewhere. Showcase your relationship. The world needs to see right relationship. And appreciate your dad. Appreciate your father. And I say dad, not disrespectfully, because when you hear Abba Father, you know that term really denotes dear daddy. So daddy is a term of endearment, closeness and intimacy. So father, dad, make sure you say something, do something today for your father, your dad. Amen. He will appreciate it. And you never know how that will serve to encourage him. Just the other day, I got a text message or message on Messenger. Says, just want to encourage you. To tell you how much we appreciate you and all like that. And I text back or message back, the encourager needs to be encouraged sometimes. John Maxwell wrote a book, Encouragement Changes Things. So take some time today and encourage your dad, your father. Listen, even if he has failed you, the Bible says obey. He didn't give you characteristics or qualifications. It says obey your mother and your father. Even if he failed you, you be the bigger person. And if you know how it ought to go, make sure if he has failed you, you don't fail yours. Let them know how much you love them. And you need to do it up and down to your father if he's still here and may have not have been the best dad. But call him and tell him you appreciate him. And then your children, tell them you appreciate them. Because the Bible tells us not to provoke our children to wrath.
In other words, what it is saying is, don't make mad dogs out of your children. Train them up, raise them up in the way they should go, so they can deal with life. Because, you know, as an adult, life is tough. Life is rough. So they need to see us and hear us. Make some calls today. Listen, Joshua chapter 24. Thank God for all of you here. Thank God for all who's watching virtually. It's good for us to be in the presence of God. Joshua chapter 24. Two verses, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say that with me if you will. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at somebody, if you will, and say, a father to follow. Look at another and say, a father to follow. Amen. Shout back at me, if you will, a father to follow. Amen. You may be seated. Fatherhood is sacred because it is designed and demonstrated by God Almighty. God is the Father of fathers. Fatherhood is not by accident or coincidence or chance. It is by divine providence. Fatherhood is a state of being a father. It is creating a balance between material and spiritual nourishment that creates a space in which the family serves as the center of growth and development. When I speak of fatherhood, I'm not speaking of biology, because biology only makes babies. When I speak of fatherhood, I'm speaking in terms of those in whom God has used to not only produce a child, but to protect and provide for the children. I'm not talking about baby daddies, players and ballers, shot callers and rolling stones. Real fathers understand how precious souls wrapped in flesh, created by God and placed in their frail hands are. They understand that children are gifts from God. And so they are to cherish the gift. They are to provide for and protect the gift or gifts that God has given them. As we examine the text, I bring before you an aged man by the name of Joshua. Joshua was a leader of Israel. He led the nation of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. At the time of the text, Israel was under the leadership of Joshua, and it had conquest conquered the land of Canaan, and Joshua had divided the land among the tribes as an inheritance. Israel was at rest from war, according to Joshua 22, verse 44. Joshua, according to chapter 23 and chapter 24, called the nation together for his farewell address. He had become stricken in years, old in age, and he wanted to give them final words of instructions. He wanted to remind the nation of God's goodness. All in verses 1 through 12, Joshua reminded them of the goodness of the Lord by way of God's power. How God redeemed and delivered them from Egypt. How God manifested his power and glory on their behalf time after time again. They were reminded of the victories that God had given them and they had enjoyed, and the blessings that have been theirs because the Lord worked in their lives. In other words, remember where you were. Remember what was happening in your life when God rescued you. You were crying in Egypt. You were crying because you were forced to make brick with no straw. You were slaves in Egypt. He reminds them of what God had done for them by way of his power. And God, he reminds his people not only of his power, but he reminds us of his presence. In everything they face, he was there to help and see them through. Oh, he led them through the wilderness. He led them through the Jordan. He led them through the land. He was present. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God was so present that he's described as hornets that God sent before the people to drive out their enemies from the land. Not only were they to be reminded of his power, his presence, but they were to be reminded of God's provision. They were enjoying blessings they didn't deserve. God provided quail and manna in the wilderness for them to eat, fresh water for them to drink, clothing that did not wear and tear. He provided for them vineyards that they didn't have to plant, houses that they didn't have to build. God had blessed them with a promised land. And I think I need to pause parenthetically to give us a reminder of God's goodness. God is so good. He's good not just on yesterday, but God is good today. He woke us up this morning and he started us on our way. He blessed us with food on the table and clothing on our back, fresh water to drink. He has blessed us with health and salvation, joy, love, peace, forgiveness, grace, mercy, faith. I'm trying to wait on you to catch up with me. I'm trying to shoot and I'm trying to wait for you to come along, because notice I'm telling you of the goodness of the Lord even in our day. Every now and then we need to be reminded of God's goodness. Help me preach this sermon, if you will. Look at somebody and say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Come on, shout at him if you will. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. He reminded them of the goodness of the Lord. Now, there are three characteristics of Joshua's life we need to investigate to get a clear understanding of what makes a man a father to follow. Joshua was a God-fearing man. Joshua was a faithful man. And Joshua was a firm man. First of all, a father to follow is one who fears the Lord. Verse 14, the word fear means to fear, to honor, reverence, and respect. Joshua was a fearing man because he told the Israelites to fear the Lord. The word fear is the word Yahweh, which denotes two main types of fear. First of all, it is an emotion and intellectual anticipation of harm. What one feels may go wrong. Fear is a preventative of carelessness in relationship with God. In other words, the children of Israel were to fear being harmed if they forsook God in the land of blessings. He reminded Israel of what Moses said in Deuteronomy 28 verses 15 through 22 of the punishment for disobeying the Lord. He says, "It shall come to pass if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to do all his commandments and his statutes, to the curse of God shall come upon thee and overtake thee." You remember Moses in Deuteronomy 28 when he says, if you obey, you bless in the city, bless in the field, bless coming in, bless going out. And God will bless everything you set your hand to do. He says, but if you disobey, just as those who are obedient are blessed, you will be cursed. You will be cursed in the city, cursed in the field, cursed coming in and cursed going out. And everything you set your hand to do shall fail. They were to fear disobeying God. Listen, disobeying God has consequences because disobedience is sin. Simply sin. And when we check the record, the wages, the pay for sin is death. This is death. God can deal with you. And for those of us who are saved and we choose to disobey, God will chasten. And you know, God can put some on you without other folk knowing he putting it on you. But you'll know he putting it on you. God can whip you on the inside of you. Y'all been there? You don't have outward scars and welts to show that God is chastening you, but the inside of you. Lord, help me preach this. When you decide to disobey God, God will deal with you on the inside. You take away your joy. Y'all remember David? David was saved. He was a servant of God, but he confessed that his joy was gone, and he asked God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. You know, that's something to be saved but not enjoy your salvation. You know you belong to God, but on the inside you feel like you don't. That's what David had gotten to in his life and his relationship. He knew his sin had caused his joy to dissipate. And so he asked God to restore. Some of you need to pray that this morning. It's been a long time since you have experienced the joy of the Lord. He says disobeying him will cause consequences. We ought to fear the consequences. Every choice merits a consequence. He says fear the Lord. Emotional and intellectual anticipation of harm. But fear also means a very positive feeling of awe or reverence for God, which may be expressed in spirit or formal worship. A father to follow is a worshiping man. Oh, brothers, when we come to church, we should be worshipers. We should be the loudest something in the house. We should be worshipers. Your children need to see you worship. They don't need to see you sitting there as if God has done nothing for you. They ought to see somebody who's not ashamed to get up and let the world know and everybody who's sitting around them know that God has been good and He's good now. You ought to be a worshiper. See, the word worship stems from a Latin word which means worth-ship, to show the worth of God. All that God has done for us, He ought to be worth something to us. And you know, your children need to see you worship. Your children need to see you standing and praising and honoring God. They need to see their daddy as a worshiper and say within themselves, I'm proud of daddy. I'm proud of my father. Look at him worship the Lord.
That's right.
He was a man who feared the Lord. He was afraid of the consequences of disobedience, but he was a man who presented unto God awe and reverence through his mannerism in worship. Not only is a father to follow a man who fears the Lord, but a father to follow is one who faithfully serves the Lord. Verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me pause to say to you, before you can have a we ministry, you need a me ministry. Point at somebody, if you will, and tell them, before you have a we ministry, you need a me ministry. Joshua chose for himself. He said, but as for me. A father's first duty is to determine his own course in life. A blind man can't lead others right. A man that doesn't know where he's headed cannot point his family in the right direction. Jesus said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We have to have a me ministry before we have a we ministry. Andrew Murray said, the secret to home rule is self-rule. First being ourselves, what we want our children to be. Joshua chose to follow God, to honor Jehovah. He experienced in his life, the experiences of his life served to convince him that Jehovah is the true God. You can imagine watching God work through Moses. Watching God perform miracles. Watching God open the Red Sea through Moses and holding up the rod. Watching God turn bitter water sweet. Watching God take care of them in the wilderness that their sandals didn't even wear. You can imagine Joshua watching Moses as God was using Moses to lead the people. And then when Moses died, says, now Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. get up from this place and lead my children into my promise. And the first assignment he had was to cross a flooded Jordan. And the Bible says as they began to walk with the Ark of Covenant into the water, God parted the waters. Came to a city called Jericho. God gave them a strange battle tactic. But it was for Joshua and the people to see God's presence with them.
That's right.
It says, walk around the city once for 6 days. And on the seventh day, walk seven times.
Right.
And on the seventh lap, I don't want you to take hammers to go beat the wall.
That's right.
I just need you to break out in a praise party.
That's right.
I don't need you to do anything physical. I just need you to remain spiritual. And you to know that I will take care of your enemies for you if you just obey me. And when they broke out in a praise party, you know the walls of Jericho fell. Led them on to conquest the land. And Joshua, he watched God take care of his enemies.
That's right.
He was convinced for himself that God is to be served. But not only did he make choice for himself, he made choice for his household.
That's right.
A father's second duty is to choose for his own house. I know we live in a day where psychiatrists and psychologists say you need to let them experience young life with choices. And that's true for some of the young life. But not when it comes to God. If you got your feet under my table, and if you are hitting the light switch where I pay the light bill, if you are eating my food and wearing my clothes, may not be my size, but I bought the ones on the back. If you are wearing my clothes when it's Sunday and it's worship time, I'm like the 10 spirituals. I'm going to drag you to church. You don't have a choice as long as we sell the same address.
That's right.
Now, that means if you 20 and you still clocking in here, you're 21, 22, 23, 24, you're 30, you're 40, and you're still on the daddy's roof. When Sunday morning comes, you need to get yourself up, put your clothes on, and come with me out of this house, and let us go into the house of God.
That's right. Amen.
He chose for his household.
Yeah.
And it's a great thing when men are able to make a decision of serving God for his house. You remember in Genesis 18, verse 19, God speaking to Abraham. The Lord God said to Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The Lord said to Abraham that he would bless him and bless his seed.
Right.
Let me tell you. You can't afford to have somebody cursing your house.
That's right.
While you're trying to live a blessed life. Because if you got somebody cursed in your house while you trying to live a blessed life, all of your blessings will be used trying to do for this person who is cursed. And let me tell you, you can't bless whom God has cursed.
That's right.
Your pockets are not that deep.
That's right.
Your bank account is not that defined.
That's
you need everybody in your house blessed.
That's right.
Listen, when the kids were growing up, the older kids were growing up, I used to sit them down and tell them, I can't afford to have you cursed in here. You're going to have to obey the Lord. And they would work. And when they would get their little money, I would help them count out a dime out of every dollar. And make sure, being the pastor, you know, I get the tithe list. So I would make sure that they were tithing. Because I couldn't afford to have a cursed person in my house. Now, let me tell you what will happen when you decide to take control and be a person of authority, brothers, in your house. God said he will bless you in the city, in the field. He will bless you coming in and bless you going out. Listen, all three of the older children have gone to college on scholarship.
That's right.
He'll preserve your blessings. But if you fail to be the authority of your house, the Bible says your goods will be spoiled. Come here, Jesus, in Matthew 12. He says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? You can't afford to give your authority to your wife and your children.
That's right.
You got to stand as the authority of your house. Now, if you can say amen, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
See, whatever size shoe you wear, you're going to have to get to the point where you put your foot down.
That's right.
Whether you have a big foot or a small foot. Because you can't afford for Satan to come in and spoil
That's right.
Your house. He wants your wife. He wants your children.
That's right.
He wants your grandchildren. He wants your great-great-grandchildren.
Yes.
If you're old enough to have great-great-great-grandchildren, he wants them. He wants to destroy as many lives and souls as he can.
That's right.
And as a man, don't you sit back and watch him destroy. You have to be authority. Authoritative figure. He made choice for himself. And he made choice for his household.
That's right.
Not only was he a man who served the Lord, feared the Lord, but he was one who was firm in the Lord. He said in verse 15, we will serve the Lord.
Right.
He made a firm declaration.
Right.
He said, we will serve the Lord. He wasn't influenced by what other men were doing.
Yes.
And it is obvious that other men were serving other gods because he told them to put away the other gods.
Yes.
That they were serving before the flood.
That's right.
So he didn't allow them to influence him to serve idol gods. He maintained his firm faith in Jehovah God. He wasn't bothered by what they demonstrated. He wasn't bothered by what they declared. He wasn't bothered by them. He practiced Exodus 23, verse 2. He did not follow a multitude to do evil. Brothers and sisters, it is better to be alone and right than to be with a multitude doing evil. Let me say it again. It is better to be alone and right than to be with a multitude doing evil. Let me say that for the young folk. It is better to be alone doing right than to be with a multitude doing evil. Don't do what everybody else is doing, because if you do what everybody else is doing, you're going to get what everybody else is going to get. And judgment delayed is not judgment denied, because God hadn't immediately dealt with people, and he hadn't immediately poured out his wrath. Don't you be fooled to think because they are prospering for a period that God is okay with their sin. Because Asaph tiptoed into the premise of this preaching assignment. He says, my feet almost slipped from under me when I look over the fence, look into the backyard of the wicked, and they were prospering in their way. He says, but the Lord revealed unto me that their prosperity is short-lived. He was firm in his faith. Joshua made a firm declaration. We will serve the Lord. He didn't say we might. He said we will. And the word will means force, determination, resolve. In other words, Joshua had a made up mind. He was fixed, firm in his mind. Not only did he make a firm declaration, he was firm in his duty. He says, we'll serve the Lord. The word serve means to work in any sense. It also means to be a bondservant, to fulfill the role of a slave. Brothers, we are God's possession and should live in such a way. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. So we have to say what God will have us to say. Do what God will have us to do. Joshua served the Lord in sincerity and truth, which means he feared God. He loved God. He served God with all his heart and with all his soul. Joshua becomes a type of Christ. This is the very reason we ought to follow the example that he set forth. Just as Joshua obeyed God, Jesus obeyed him more. Just as Joshua led him out of the wilderness into the promised land, Jesus led us out of sin bondage to obtain the promise of God. We are to follow the ways of Joshua, because Joshua is a type of Christ. He laid down his life. He laid his life down to serve God. He laid his life down to reveal the way of God to the people of God. I thank God for Joshua, but I really thank God for Jesus, because Jesus, he served God all of his days. He served God when he was feeding the hungry. He served God when he opened the eyes of the blind. He served God when he walked upon raging seas. He served God when he calmed the raging waters. He was serving God when he fed hungry multitudes. He was serving God when he called the dead back to life. He was serving God when he opened the eyes and the ears of the dumb, and when he released the tongue of the mute. He was serving God when he went from judgment hall to judgment hall. Thank God for Jesus, because Jesus went all the way serving the Lord. Y'all know what happened that Friday, that Thursday, when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They mocked him from judgment hall to judgment hall. He didn't say a mumbling word to defend himself, because it had already been determined by the council of heaven that Jesus will give his life for our salvation. He didn't say a word when they mocked him from judgment hall to judgment hall, but they tied him to a pole and beat him all night long. But early Friday morning, they took him from the town square and they mossed him up an old rugged hill called Calvary. Anybody know about Calvary this morning? If you know about Calvary, you ought to help me close this sermon by looking at somebody and say, they took him from the horse to a place called Calvary. They mossed him up the Via Dolorosa, and they hung him between two thieves, a thief on his right and a thief on his left, and they hung him high and dropped him low for 6 long hours. He hanged on the cross. I thank God for Jesus, because he didn't come down from the cross. He hanged in the light and he hanged in the darkness. Thank God for Jesus. And when it was time for him to die, he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and he gave up the ghost. And they took him from an old rugged cross and put him in a borrowed tomb. And whatever you borrow, you got to give it back. He only needed it for 3 days and 3 nights. All night Friday, he was in that tomb. All morning Saturday, he was in that tomb. At noonday Saturday, he was still in the tomb. Late in the evening and late over in the night, he was still in that tomb. But somebody in New Bethlehem this afternoon knows that early Sunday morning, the same Jesus that they marched up the Via Dolorosa, the same Jesus that they nailed to that old rugged cross, the same Jesus that hung for 6 hours, the same Jesus that dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and died, got up Sunday morning with all power, heaven and earth in his hands. Let me ask you my question, then I'm going to my seat. Ain't he alright? If you know he's alright, why don't you stand up on your feet and turn to somebody and tell a neighbor, the reason I praise the Lord, the reason I worship the Lord, and the reason I follow his instructions is because Jesus is alright with me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I am his all. Now let me ask you my question just one more time. Ain't he alright? Let me hear you say yes. Brethren, we can. We should. Because the power God gave Joshua, he gives us. Joshua had the Spirit of Christ. Even in the Old Testament, he had the Spirit of Christ to rest upon him. So he could lead the people of God. He could lead his family in the way of God. We're saved. We have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of us. We can. We should lead our family. The Lord has called us to protect and provide. To be emblems of His power in our homes and communities, in the church. As we go hither and thither, they ought to see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of authority, the Spirit on the inside of us, manifesting itself in the outer parts of us. We have to take control of our homes and stop negotiating with the devil. We have to take control of our homes and ward out Satan and his imps. We have to take control of our homes, becoming priests of our homes. That's what Revelation 1:6. For I have made you to be priests and kings. We have authority. And the authority is not up for compromise. May not like it, but you're respected. Don't you let what other people are doing cower you down and cause you to forsake the way of God. It worked then, it works now. Some say, well, you know, that's Old Testament and the Bible needs to be updated. No, the Bible is a living book. It's just as relevant today as it was those many thousands of years ago, as God was with Joshua. He will be with you. He said, be strong and courageous. Don't you turn from the law to your right or your left, but be careful to observe to do all that is written therein. Then shall I make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Women, encourage your man who's trying to stand for something. Don't you be a part of the world who's beating him down and trying to cower him down. You be his encouragement. Even when other people don't understand his stance in his house, you be his encouragement. And say, baby, we appreciate you in here. We thank God that he has given you backbone. And you don't have gristle. You got grit. You stand for something. You don't let any and everything go on at this address. Thank you. Thank you for looking out for me. Thank you for looking out for our children. Thank you for being strong. Listen, the doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. If you're here and you're not saved, I want you to come. Give the Lord your life. Second, if you're here and you need to be restored, male or female, come. Come. The Lord will restore you. Thirdly, if you're here, you need a church home, and the Lord has laid this church on your heart. Come on. 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 The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. While the music is playing, I want every man to press your hand forward my way as we pray together. Father, we thank you for protecting the protector, thank you for providing for the provider. Continue, Lord, to encamp your hand, your hedge around our men. And I pray they'd be encouraged today, Father, to stand firm, stand rooted and grounded in your word. Give them courage to face a dark and disobedient world. And when the enemy tries to come in like a flood, Father, you will set up a camp against them. Thank you for their presence here today. Thank you for empowering them today. Fathers and grandfathers, uncles, cousins, whatever they may be biologically, but Father, they are, through their influence, influencing children that don't even have the same DNA, but you are using them as fathers. Bless them in their going out as you have blessed them in their coming in. Keep them safe. Keep them steady. Is our prayer. Lord, for your glory and man's good, we do pray in Jesus' name. May the grace of God, sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, may it rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. In every heart, say amen. Happy Father's Day.